Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm sure most of you know the story of Naaman the leper. He was a leper, he was whatever disease that was, and he went 7 times down into the Jordan River, and then he came up clean, whole. Well, that's what this is about. And I've got a lot of scripture here. I'm going to try to breeze through it. Let me very quickly go through the first 4 verses. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. "Now Naaman, captain of the host or the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, little servant girl, what have you. She wasn't a servant until she got stolen. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.'" Okay, that's the background. But my text, verse 5 through 8. "And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment or clothes, suits, what have you. And he brought the letter unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have sent therewith Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass that when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes," or tore his clothes, "and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy, his dread disease? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he," the king, "now the king seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent unto the king, saying, 'Wherefore, or why hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" Heavenly Father, please give us understanding. Give us a touch from heaven. Let us see Christ in the Scriptures. Please touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's Old Testament. It's about 3,000 years ago, give or take, mentions Syria. In the same book, you read about Egypt, you read about Lebanon, you read about Iraq, but it's called Persia. Daniel talked about Persia. These are countries that we know of today. That right there is astounding, that the Bible calls it Syria, and here we are, aren't we bombing Syria, shot down this jet the other day, whatever, in Syria. The country still exists. That right there is a testament. It's something to think about, that thousands of years later, these places still exist. But the king of Syria said, "Look, take all this, get a van, put all this gold and stuff in there and carry it over there as a gift. You know that every time that there's any kind of interaction between one state or another, they'll say nice things and maybe they'll give some sort of gift or whatever. It's a common thing in the world of ambassadorship and whatever. But take this loot, go to the king of Israel because they'd heard about the prophet, and hey, king, take care of it. Heal this man's leprosy. And the king of Israel said, I can't do that. And it says he rent or tore his clothes. Even today, in the Jewish synagogues, when they have a funeral, when somebody's died, they will rend or tear their shirt. Even today. It's a sign of anguish and mourning and what have you. Great anguish. And the king, when he heard that his probable enemy had sent this leper to be healed, he just tore his clothes and said, I can't do that. You understand? To him, it was impossible. And he says, am I God? I mean, God's the one that kills and makes alive, it says in his language. And we understand that God's the final authority. We understand about the alive, making alive day part, what have you, that in the last day we'll all rise again. It's God that does these things. They had some medicine back then, but back then there was no cure for leprosy. Back then, there's not a cure for many things. In the 20th century, about 50 years ago, I forget, down in Louisiana, there's a leper colony, and they found out it was a bacteria, and they said, oh, we can fix that, and they have cured leprosy with modern medicine. They haven't cured diabetes, may not ever. But back then, many things were either a death sentence or debilitation that lasted all their lives. And the king said, I don't have that power. But when Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of God, it says in verse 8, he heard and he said, let him come to me. Let him come to me. And he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel. There's a man of God in Israel. There's a true man of God in the church, if you will. We know the story. I don't want to go through the story of Naaman the leper. But the leper came to Elisha's house, and Elisha said, hey, go dip 7 times. And he said, I'm not going to stick my toe in that muddy River Jordan, let alone dip 7 times. I'm not going to do it. And then his servant, maybe in today's understanding, we don't say servant, but every general has got a secretary or what have you, a guy that makes, maybe takes care of all the things. If he gives an order, the secretary, the corporal or whatever, is the guy that makes sure it's all written down or whatever the case. There's always an assistant, in other words. And the assistant said, you know, if he'd said, why don't you climb that mountain or make this great sacrifice or do this or that or slay a dragon or some great thing, you know, you'd have done it. Because, hey, look at me, I'm the big general or whatever. I'm the captain of the host of Syria. Look at what I did. But fine, you're willing to do such a great thing. What if you did such a little thing? Such a little thing such as dip or wash or bathe 7 times in the River Jordan. And again, we know this story, but part of it, after he was healed, he came back with a different attitude. He came back with a changed heart. A changed heart. That's what this is all about. This whole chapter is about the right heart. Yeah, the man was healed of leprosy, but it had to do with the heart. And it had to do with believing God. You know, we need the power of God in our churches. We need it. You can read in the Bible, everywhere Jesus went, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out, he did all of this stuff. You'll find every once in a while in the Old Testament, like Elisha here, he healed the leper. You find throughout the Bible that God does miraculous things. But we don't see very many miraculous things in the church today, and I guess there's reasons for that. But one thing that's important is not the miracle per se, but it's the heart toward God. And if there's a miracle performed, it's not, hey, well, let's go to that church down the road, they got miracles. Okay, great. Do they preach Christ? Do they have love? Will they make you a disciple? Or will they only produce more miracles to get more people in church to fill up that bucket right there? And yeah, before I forget, I always do forget. But we need the power of God in our churches. A couple of years ago, I was living in West Monroe, Louisiana, where Duck Dynasty's from. And for a while I attended a little church. It was an offshoot of Methodist. It was a Wesleyan denomination. I didn't really know that that existed, but I found it and I went, what have you. And they are not Pentecostal. But they believe in healing. It's in their bylaws, what have you. You go to the national website, it says that God heals the sick today. One of the deacons, he had cancer. He was an old man. He had cancer, and they prayed or whatever, and six months later, he was healed. And again, these people, when they go to church, they sit in their hands, and they don't get emotional, what have you, but they believe God for healing, and every once in a while, God heals them. Every once in a while, and I'm thankful for that. There are some churches that say, well, we don't believe God heals today. Okay, I guess. It's part of the gospel. Healing is part of the gospel. We'll get to that in a minute. But there are so many sick and hurting and addicted people today. I remember when I got saved, within 5 minutes I knew that I was free of dope. I knew that I had nothing left to go back to look for in the bar. God changed my life completely, and I'm very thankful for that. But it's part of the gospel. Paul in Acts chapter 28, if you remember the story that he was trying to gather up sticks and put on the fire, and there was some kind of little snake in the sticks, and when he kind of chunked it toward the fire, the snake said, whoa, and he grabbed onto something. It was Paul's hand, and it was a snake, and they're like, Paul's going to die. And then Paul didn't die. And he just kind of shook that off in the fire, and they waited around half an hour and whatever, and he ain't looking green yet. He hadn't fainted. Wow. Wow. And then, if you read in that chapter, there was a guy named Publius and his father. Paul went to pray for him and he got healed. And some other folks came when they saw the power of God and recognized, hey, Paul's a messenger from God. They went and said, Paul, can you pray for me too? And some folks got healed. And it made an opening for the gospel. They were receptive when they saw the obvious hand of God. Again, their hearts were touched. That's what this is about, the heart. He said, I would rather mercy and not sacrifice. Many places in Scripture you'll find that idea. Hosea 6, verse 6, for when I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But here in 2 Kings, I taught a lot in that I was an associate pastor for a while at a little church in Louisiana. And I started going through 2 Kings, and as far as I got before I left, that was as far as I got. I guess you guys know I'm on the radio. I've got a radio program done in New Orleans, had it for about 10 and a half years. Everything I preach, this little computer does more than just make me look silly up at the pulpit. I record everything that I preach, and I'm a programmer and what have you, and I produce my own shows, I edit my own, just like the pastor does. And I put things on the website just like the pastor does. And if you get tired of his, listening to his, maybe you can listen to mine. Maybe. But in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, won't go through it all. Maybe you don't have to turn there. But it says that 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and they stood afar off and watched. And Elijah, the first prophet, he took his mantle, his shawl or whatever it was, and kind of twisted it together. And he went up to the river and he smote, it says, the waters. And you remember the story of when they came out of the land of Egypt, they were up against the Red Sea and Moses, at God's command, held out a stick or whatever the case, and the Red Sea parted. And they walked across dry land, right? And after they were through, the Egyptians came with their chariots and the waters came back and they all drowned, right? Well, that miracle was re-performed here. And it's several times. You can read about at Gilgal, when the priest stepped in, the waters stood up. But Elijah had to get across, and he said, okay, and he took his, I guess it's a prayer shawl or whatever, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit resting upon a preacher's life or a Christian's life, because it's for everybody. And they walked across on dry land. And then, and we all know this story, that the chariots of Israel came. It says the chariot of fire and horses of fire and came from heaven and kind of bumped them, whatever, and separated. And Elijah got up in there and he went to heaven. We know the story. But that prayer shawl, that mantle, whatever it was, as he was going up to heaven, it kind of fell back to earth. There's an awful lot of theology in that right there. It's a symbol. It's a prophecy of the day of Pentecost. Elijah, the first prophet, is a symbol or foreshadowing or type, we say, of Christ when he came the first time. Elisha, the second prophet, symbolizes the church. We know that Jesus went back up to heaven, but he said, wait for the promise of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, that mantle fell back to earth. The power of God fell back to earth, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. There's a lot of theology here, and I absolutely love teaching this kind of stuff. I could spend all week on these passages right here. But Elisha, the second prophet, he picked up that mantle, prayer shawl, and he kind of twisted it together and went back to the river to get back on the other side and says, where's the God of Elijah? And he smote it, and what do you know? The miracle happened again. The waters stood up, and he walked across on dry land. We know that Elijah did 7 miracles. We know that Elisha did 14. And in this prayer, and I didn't go over it, he said, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And Elijah said, if you see me when I'm going up, you'll get it. If you don't see me, then you won't. Well, we know that it happened. The mantle fell down and what have you. And this second miracle was performed. Again, it's a symbol. We know that Jesus, when he was baptized, the Spirit of God, like a dove, it said, came and fell upon him and rested upon him. And through the power of God, everybody that came Can you please heal me, Jesus? And he would say, sure. And everybody, hey, look at me. I'm walking and leaping, right? Everybody that came to Christ, they were healed. Everybody. On the day of Pentecost, you can read it in the book of Acts, everywhere that they went, they healed the sick. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That was his command. He was praying for the sick. He was healing the sick. He was doing all of these things, preaching the gospel. He took his 12 disciples and he commissioned them, just like we're commissioned, the great commission, Matthew chapter 28. He commissioned them, go and preach, you know what to say, and he gave them power, dunamis, and authority, exousia, to do the same thing. We don't come in our name. We don't preach ourselves, Paul said. We preach Jesus Christ. Sometimes God answers our prayers and heals the sick, but it's not us doing it. It's Christ doing it. The principle of that we are Christ's ambassadors. We don't come in our own name. We come in his name. And we've got the same authority and the same power. Next chapter, Luke chapter 10. There were 70 other also that the Lord appointed and sent them two by two, verse 1 here, before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. That's a double meaning there. So it's not just the 12 apostles. It's these other guys, 70 other also. Numbers. Boy, doesn't that ring a bell? Book of Numbers. Same thing happened. That there were 70 that were filled. Is it number 10 or 11? I forget. Again, this is God. Come in the flesh, did all the stuff he did, but he gave us the authority to act in his name. Again, it's not about, look at me, I can heal the sick. But it's, hey, look at Jesus. Well, he can heal the sick. He can deliver you from drugs. He can take care of any problem that you've got in your life. And oh, by the way, your sins can be forgiven. But he appointed these other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And I understand that Jesus ministered for 3.5 years, and he probably made every one of those places along the way those guys went before. But how many of you know that Jesus is coming back? How many of you know we have to preach the gospel to every creature before he comes back? We have to, as much as possible, fulfill the Great Commission before he comes back. That's why people go all sorts of places that you don't want to go. You live in the city? Back in Nigeria? You know about the missionaries that would go from America, go in the bush, maybe lose their lives trying to tell your countrymen about Jesus Christ. I've done a little bit missionary work. That man knows missionaries go to his country. I've got a nice job, got a nice truck, I guess. Got nice stuff, got air conditioning, running water. Missionaries leave all of that, sell everything they have and go to where there is no water. Unless you want to run, go get it. Air conditioner? You never heard of that. So it's not just me making this up and telling what I've heard. He knows about it. Jesus is coming back. And we need to be about the Father's business. Again, we have his anointing. We have his power. We have the authority to preach and occasionally heal the sick. But it's not about the miracles. It's about preaching the gospel. And occasionally miracles are performed, but we must be about the Father's business.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.